Thanks so much for being here this evening as we worship the Lord together again into this day. Thankful for your love for each other, the love that you have for the Lord, and your interest in things related to faith. We're thankful for this day. The Bible says each day is one the Lord has made. We are to rejoice and be glad in it, to be happy in the days that He made. And we do not have a guaranteed number of days. None of us do. So we're thankful for each one that we have another opportunity to live and love and share the gospel and worship and do these types of things. And it's very encouraging. Before we begin our lesson tonight, let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight for this evening. We're thankful for all the ways that you bless us. You give us food and shelter and clothing. You give us many conveniences of life that many people around the world are not familiar with. We are able to have instant information at our fingertips. We can communicate through the internet and technology with people around the world. We can see videos of events happening live that are thousands of miles away. We're thankful for that access to information and the ways that Christians have been able to use that to spread the gospel. We are blessed in this life by being able to travel the way that we do and the transportation ease that we have. And we know there are many people who are traveling tonight and tomorrow to come to this area to watch the eclipse, and we pray for their safety. We pray that we can be hospitable to those who come into our neighborhoods and communities. We know that we are an example of Jesus every day, and we pray that you give us the courage to be a good example of Him. We know there is a lot of anxiety in our country tonight. We know there are a lot of emotional strains. We know that there's been violence, that there have been marches and protests and ugliness around the country, and it leaves us being uncertain of what's to come. But we know that we should not live in fear. We should trust you. We should trust your hand and know that it is only our responsibility to live by faith, to live in the way that Jesus would have us live. We are thankful for your word that we can open tonight and study. We're thankful for every person who's here and what they're trying to do in their lives by faith. We pray that you bless each person here. Give them strength and courage and healing if they're hurting. Continue to love us and bless us. Give us mercy and grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe a bit presumptuous to have a sermon titled How to End Wars, because people have been trying to do that for a long time and succeed at times, and most of the time not being able to do it, or at least do it soon enough. But in the news lately, we have seen, as I mentioned in the prayer, a lot of things in Charlottesville, Virginia, and around the country, in Boston yesterday, a lot of things going on that give us a lot of concern, that give us a lot of anxiety. And we look at things like that, we ask questions about it, and specific questions related to some of those issues, broader questions about why things like that have to happen. And when I see those events go on, when I see violence, strangers hurting each other, strangers yelling obscenities at each other, and all those types of things, it in my experience, in my life, being brief, I can't think of a time when that has gone on in any community I've lived in. Now, some of you can tell different stories. Some of you may have lived in other places and have moved here, and maybe you saw things like that up close, firsthand. I know some of you have been in war, actual war, and seen things the rest of us haven't seen. So, but if you haven't ever experienced anything like that, where there's that much anxiety, that much tension, that much hatred involved, you might ask yourself, well, if that were here, forget the details of why the marches are happening and why the anger is there, but just if that environment were happening in Pleasant View, in Ashland City, in Springfield, how would you act? What would be the issue? What would be the thing that's going on that would cause you so much anger that you would act like some people we've seen on the news? The other thing I think about along those lines is, looking at those situations, is I wonder, and I know a lot of people, no matter what side they're on in those things, are self-proclaimed Christians. They would call themselves Christians. I wonder if they've ever had a fraction of that much emotion related to their faith. When you see somebody get that angry about something and want to act out violently towards someone else, it kind of makes you wonder, have they ever cared about their faith that much? Have they ever been that interested, that concerned, that passionate about what they believe? Have they been that concerned about people who are lost in their family, in their community? Have they ever cared that much about anything related to their faith? So, putting those two things together, if any of that happened in our communities in which you live and work, you would say, would I act like the people I see on TV? And if I was that passionate about it, how does that relate to the passion I have in my faith? We have to kind of stop and think and compare those things and compare how we think about our faith and those issues, whatever the issue may come up that somebody might be worried about. So we ask tonight, how do we end wars? How do we prevent wars? And I'm using that term loosely. I mean any sort of conflict and tension between any groups of people or individuals even. Man has always been at war. I mean, you can go back to David and Goliath, you can go back to the Israelites and the Philistines, their major rival in those days, always war against the Philistines and other surrounding people. You can go to the Middle Ages and all the wars you read about or in your world history classes in school and talk about this group of people invading this country and vice versa. We had a Revolutionary War and World War II and World War I and all the things that we've been involved in over history. We can go back to the beginning of time until the present and say man has always been at war. Jesus said that once in a context about the destruction of Jerusalem, and he made the comment you've probably heard before. He said, there'll always be wars and rumors of wars. And really, when you look at just that phrase by itself, if you do take that out of context and just think of that statement by itself, that's always been true. I mean, think of a time in your life where there wasn't a war going on somewhere, maybe a civil war within a country, maybe with another country, two countries fighting, maybe two ethnicities and tribes, and whatever it is, somewhere around the world, there's always been war. It's just been human history. There are all types of personal wars that people get involved in. Neighbors going to war. There was a show that was all not long ago, and got caught up watching it, and it was about these neighbors that started off very friendly and things escalated, words were said and back and forth, till finally one of the families set up a video camera in their house that aimed across the street and filmed 24 hours a day and to be sure they had video evidence of what this other person was doing. Long story short, the family that was videoing things went out in their yard and had walked down the street to another neighbor's house. And while they're walking down the street, the man across the street they had all the problem with comes outside and shoots and kills both of them. It's all on film. You think, how in the world something like that happened? Things just keep going and going and going. Spouses go to war with each other. All of a sudden, marriage doesn't become a a way to serve another person, a way to improve their life, a way to improve their faith, it becomes a war. You're over there, I'm over here. Let's see who can win. Let's see whose ideas can win. Let's see whose personality can win. Let's see who can be dominant in this relationship and weaken the other person. Employers, employee and employers go to war against each other. They don't work together about anything. It's just simply, what advantage can I get over the other one? We know that, of course, races of people have gone to war with each other for generations. Ideologies, people have different belief systems, whether that's, again, in, personally or in governments or whatever the case is. They fight over property, we fight over religion, go to war over trivial matters, just insignificant things we would look at. And just like those neighbors, I remember watching it at the beginning, it started over nothing, just something silly. But nobody wanted to back down. Nobody wanted to ever concede anything. It was, I got to get my way. Ended up with two people being killed over it. Nations go to war. Individuals go to war. So the question then becomes, why does it happen and how do we stop it? Well, God knows why we fight it. The first two verses of James chapter 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So he starts off with James in this great book that's very practical and very easy to understand. He just simply asks this rhetorical question. He says, what's the source of all the quarrels? What is it that causes people to fight all the time? Why do wars happen? He said, because you're envious of others and you can't have what someone else has. You have a lust for something and you can't have it. You know, lust is just that what happens inside yourself. It doesn't involve the other person. It's just looking at something and saying, I can't have it, but I want to have it. And it's consuming. He said, you have lust and you have envy, and so you fight. You think, the only way I can get what I really want is to fight this person, is to somehow just get it from them. And we have problems. How do we end wars? Well, the Bible tells us how to end these wars, and I believe what is true personally can be true internationally. I believe it can be true nationally. Now, I know it's complicated, there's a lot of things involved, but I think that these answers the Bible gives to ending wars or preventing wars can be used in any area of life. And first, we have to be a peacemaker. You have to endeavor to make peace. At no point in any part of the Bible does God want us to cause trouble, to harm someone else. That's the first rule of, they say, medical ethics. When doctors are studying in medical school how to do their job, and they have to study ethics, the way they do things, and how you talk to a patient, and how you can do this and do that. The first rule, and it's been around, I believe, since the Hippocratic Oath, is do no harm. Now, it doesn't say don't cause pain, because sometimes a doctor has to hurt you to heal you. But the objective is, yes, it's going to be uncomfortable. Yes, there's an amount of pain. The shot I'm going to give you is not going to feel good. But you'll be healed. Whatever you have, this is going to help. The first rule of medical ethics is a doctor has to look at a patient and say, I'm going to not harm them. I can only do things that are going to help. Why can't we all have that same philosophy, use that same principle day in and day out. No matter where I find myself, look at yourself in the mirror and say, I'm going to do good. I will not stir the pot. I will not cause problems. I will not try to throw a wrench in something. I will not try to get over on somebody else. All I'm trying to do is good. Now, in the midst of that, speaking the truth in a loving, kind way sometimes still causes a little bit of pain. A parent looks at a child and looks at the child and says, I have to do good for this child. But we know in that process, there's a little pain that comes along. The child doesn't want to do something. But we know in the end, it's for their good. Sometimes in the process of making peace, the truth will not always be comfortable. Psalm 133, verse 1, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Jesus said that peacemakers would be blessed. And notice he didn't say peacekeepers. He didn't say peace thinkers. He was think about peace, that we make peace. We initiate, we do things to create a peaceful situation. We know that, of course, peace is a fruit of the Spirit. The way that the Spirit is shown in our lives is that we are people of peace. Now, we are about doing good. And we know from Romans chapter 12, Paul said, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. As far as it depends on you. In other words, the other person might not be interested in peace. The other person may just trying to cause trouble. But you can't control that person. You can't put words in their mouth. You can't direct how they think about something or what their objective is. As far as it depends on you, you be a peacemaker. Now, I know if I do that and you do that and everybody in Pleasant View does that, if that's the objective of everybody, and Ashland City does that, and that's the objective of Cheatham County, and then the state, and then the country, the things that we see on the news are going to happen. But there's a lot of people who don't have that objective to make peace. Their objective is to make trouble. Their objective is stirred up. I'm angry, and I'm going to take it out on you. And if I can hurt you, minimize you, dismiss you, then I feel a lot better. I get my way. How do we get wars? Well, we got to be peacemakers, but also we have to avoid selfishness. Now, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Selfishness is what we fight every day. And I've said many times, if you look at any sin, that's the heart of it. The essence of any sin is selfishness. Think about it. It's somebody feeding themselves, indulging in something they shouldn't do. But, I mean, nobody goes out, to do something for someone else and commits a sin. It's all about ways in which we're trying to please ourselves. How can everybody on earth have their own way? I mean, think about it. If you say, I'm going to get what I want, there's 7 billion people on earth. How is that going to work if everybody has that philosophy? If everybody lives their life saying, I got to get my way. How is that possible to have a society? How is it possible to be at peace and not have war? In Judges chapter 17, in several places in that book, you know what it says? It says the people did what was right in their own eyes. And we have those 7 different cycles in the book of Judges where when they decided to do things their way, God sent people in to hurt them. And then he would raise up a judge, pretty much a military commander, and he would save Israel. And then they would fail again, and it was just this cycle. Why was all this happening? It says, because the people said, we're going to do it our way. We're going to do it the way we want to do it. We don't want to do it the way God wants us to do it. And then we know later they said, you know what, everybody else has a king, and we don't have a king. And wouldn't it be neat to be like everybody else and have a king? And we knew that the God really didn't want that to happen. He wanted to be their king. He was enough for them. How can everybody on earth have their own way? You have to ask yourself, what are you willing to concede? In any relationship, in any place you find yourself, you cannot get 100% of what you want. I know that any of you that are married, you understand that. You're living with somebody else. You understand you can't walk in there. I mean, well, let's do it this way. You try this tonight, and then come back Wednesday and tell me how it worked. Go home and say, everything that happens tomorrow is going to happen exactly the way I want it, between me and you. It doesn't work. It doesn't happen. We all know that. We know when you go to work, you know it's your job. You say, I want this to be this way, this to be this way. I want that person fired. I want that person hired. I want this to be built. I want that to be torn down. And boy, wouldn't it just be utopia? Well, you don't get to do that. Somebody else makes that decision, and we know every decision that gets made, somebody's not going to like it. You have to ask yourself, whether at work, at school, in the church, what are you willing to concede and say, you know what, I can't get my way on 100%. So I need to stop trying to do that. Because there's somebody else here too. There's 100 people here. There's 200 people over there. Put all those people together, they can't all get their way. What are we going to concede? What are you willing to give up in understanding that? Why do you assume that you have all the answers to something? That's where we find ourselves sometimes. We're all guilty of that. Issue comes up, I got all the answers. I got it all figured out. Everybody just listen to me. We think, well, nobody has all the answers. We don't get all the information. We don't have all the knowledge of something. We know what we know. But we shouldn't guess and assume and those types of things. We have to avoid selfishness if we're going to end wars, if we're going to prevent wars, whether it's nationally or personally. We need to acknowledge God. Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three have gathered in my name, I am in their midst. We've talked about this verse before. It's maybe the most misused verse in the Bible. It's always been used to say, well, that's a quorum. You get together to have a worship service. And if you can get a few people together, then Jesus said he'll be there. It's not at all the context of the passage. The previous verses, the issue has been considered is conflict between two people. And he starts off by saying, if one man sins against the other, go to that person in private. You can't win them over, you bring in two or three witnesses. If that doesn't work, you take it to the church. If that doesn't work, you basically have decided that this person is wrong, and he says you treat them like an outsider, like a Gentile. And in the midst of this discussion about how you handle conflict, that's where we have this verse. When all this happens, where two or three are gathered in my name, when you sit down to have a conflict and try to resolve something, you need to remember, I'm there. Now, if we think of it that way, Jesus is listening in on this conversation. Jesus is listening in. When we're fighting back and forth about something, that's probably going to change the way you say things, the way you think about the other person, the way you think about what you are trying to get out of it. Jesus said in Matthew 18, when you have these problems and you're bringing in witnesses and you're resolving conflict, I am there. But he acknowledged God, we need to acknowledge Jesus when we have conflict. And of course, he said in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most challenging verses in all the Bible, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's really hard to go to war with somebody when you're doing that. I was told one time after praying for somebody in the assembly, not here, but that I should have done that. Somebody told me after the service, he said, you did a terrible thing. You shouldn't have prayed for him. Well, he was angry because the person I prayed for had hurt his daughter emotionally. And we prayed for that situation. And he said, you shouldn't have done that. Why did he say that? Why that man, I mean, he was, I thought he was going to hit me. He couldn't have been more angry. Why would he say that? Why would he be so upset that I prayed for somebody? Because he had the thinking that you pray for people you like. The prayers for the good guys only. That you pray for people that you don't like. You don't pray for the bad guys. You just pray for the good people. Clearly, that's the way he looked at things. This man over here did something bad. You don't pray for him. Well, Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's really hard to go to war with somebody who you're praying for. It's really hard to go to war with somebody who you love. Jesus said, love your enemy. He assumed you're going to have enemies. He calls them enemies. He didn't say you can't have enemies. Notice, Jesus never said that. Jesus never said you're going to live all your life and never have people around you you don't like. Jesus assumes that you're going to, there'll be people in your life you just don't like for any number of reasons. He calls them enemies. He said, but what I'm concerned with is not that you don't like them. My only concern is you love them. Love means I have, my interest is that you have what you need. My interest is in your well-being. I may not like you, I may not like what you've done to me, but I love you, and I'm going to pray for you. It's really hard to fight somebody like that. Now, that takes an incredible amount of humility. It is the rare person who can do that. But Jesus told us to. Jesus said that's the way you got to go about it. And why could he say that? Why could he expect that? Because he came to this earth and went to a cross and died for people who put him there. And he was able to look down at people who had driven nails into his hands and his feet and said, Father, forgive them. I mean, if we're going to wear the name of Christ, then we have to have that attitude. That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. Have this same attitude that was also in Christ Jesus. It's really hard to go to war when you acknowledge God, when you do the things that Jesus told you to do. So then we have the conclusion of this, the beginning two verses of this passage was establishing why these things happen. He said, why do you have war? Because of envy, because of lust, because of selfishness. And then we have a solution to the problem. We've acknowledged a few things so far, but now James ends what he wrote about it, beginning back in verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, mourn, and weep. Stop there for a second. He's not wanting you to be miserable in life. What he's saying is, you have to look at what you've done. You have to look inside yourself. When you start to cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, that should upset you when you start to make that evaluation of your sins. Be miserable, mourn, and weep. Your laughter, stop laughing about it. Stop joking about it. Stop thinking it's no big deal. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. This is how to end wars. Now that may sound simplistic and naive, and to the world I know that it is, and to apply these things in these situations that we see is extremely difficult. But let's not try to save the world tonight. I think if we can just look in the mirror and start with ourselves and control what we can control, and if each of us were to do these things, then everything starts to change slowly. You can only control you. What you say, how you act, what you care about. Everybody does that, things start to change. So maybe you've been evaluating yourself tonight. Maybe you've been thinking about things. Maybe you've been at war with somebody. You say, I need to surrender that war and just stop fighting, stop trying to get my way. Maybe you have been thinking about, you know, I've been trying to get 100% out of a relationship, and I need to concede that I can't get everything, so I need to decide what I'm not going to get. I need to stop being selfish and envious. I need to stop trying to get things that aren't mine. I need to stop these wars. You know that quote that's been attributed to a few different people? I saw it attributed to Martin Luther King Jr. as, you know, bitterness is the poison you drink expecting it to kill someone else. And we do that. People live with so much anger thinking that that's going to hurt somebody else if I hold a grudge. If I hold something over on them, that will teach them. They don't care. While you're tossing and turning all night, they're sound asleep. It doesn't work. So maybe tonight you let go of some of those things. Be thinking about that. You need to be baptized into Christ. We talked about that this morning. We'd love to do that for you. If you need prayers tonight for any of the things we discussed or something else that may be on your heart, you can also come while we stand and sing.